Good to see some of your presence, children. I heard a quote recently, which I think is really helpful at Christmas. It was this. It was, "Don't be so focused at the gifts under the tree that you miss the present nailed to the tree." Don't be so focused on the gifts under the tree that you miss the one nailed to the tree. What's the one nailed to the tree? It's Jesus, isn't it? As our verse says, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. So great to celebrate gifts today, and particularly to remember that one great gift. Now, Christmas is a time of lights, isn't it? We've got lights in here. Don't know, children, what lights you see around at this time of year. Perhaps you have lights on a tree in your house. Some people do Advent candles and mark the weeks up to Christmas. Anyone do that here? Not many people do it nowadays, but yeah, good. Good to see that tradition's carrying on a bit. Lights on the tree, why are they so awkward? I mean, why do they have 10 functions? One of which only, you know, sane people would use, and that's the impossible one to find. And you go through all of them and it's just gone, that one function. I was driving past Kew the other day, and there were some really magical lights. Children, I think you'd have loved them. I would have loved them when I was your age, because they were balloons, but they were lights, so they didn't light up other things, but they were just the most magical thing you could just stare at for a whole hour, just stare at it and go, wow, that is beautiful. Light can be really beautiful. We have lights on homes. There's a home near us that I think is using up 10 times its normal electricity bill. By the way, the whole place is aglow. But there's one true light. There's one true light. We're going to look at it briefly this morning. It's in John chapter 1. We have Bibles on the chairs around us. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 1, I don't think I put anything on the slide this morning, but the page number, if that's helpful, is 886. And rather than me read it, Nigel Edwards is going to read the passage for us. He's recorded it. Now, if you don't know Nigel, he's a much-loved member of the church family here, has been for many years, but he injured himself a couple of months ago and has been recuperating at his daughter's home. But Nigel has recorded these verses for us. He's going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. So let's follow it and see what we're told about light. And children, if you're looking at this passage as well, you can see the word light come up quite a bit. Maybe you can tell me how many times you see the word light here. Okay, we ready for the reading? Great, thanks, Brad.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Should we take a minute to pray for ourselves and for Nigel as well? Father, thank you for this passage, for these words. We pray that you'd help us to think about Jesus being the true light this morning. And we do pray for Nigel. We pray for a full and thorough recovery for him and a wonderful Christmas day with his family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you saw how many times the word light is in the passage. I'll make it 7. Thank you. Who said that? Yeah, Roger, yeah. Light is the big thing here. Here's our simple point this morning. Because of Christ's coming, we do not remain in darkness. Because of Christ's coming, we need not remain in darkness, the darkness of ignorance. Look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This section is John's way of telling us what happened at Christmas. You know, the other Gospels in Matthew and Luke, he has donkeys and decrees and stars and shepherds. We'll forget all that for a minute. John is saying, I'm telling you the cosmic significance of what happened at Christmas. It's nothing less than light coming into darkness, light entering a dark world. So this picture of light standing for spiritual understanding. We say the lights come on sometimes. Maybe your teacher says, oh, the lights have come on, haven't they? You've got it. That versus the darkness of ignorance. We say sometimes, you know, when someone walks into a room, they just light it up, don't we? To which one comedian said, yeah, they're called arsonists. But the simple point is that a place which was dark, John says, now has light. It means more than that in these verses, but not less. This is John's big point at the start of his gospel. He's saying, read on, because Jesus has come to open our eyes, to make plain what is not plain, to help us see what we could not see, to open our eyes. And Jesus will literally do that later in the gospel. In chapter 9, he opens the eyes of a man who was born blind, and he says that he's doing that primarily for a purpose, to display the glory of God in his life. And we might ask, well, to display it in what sense? And he is specific. He says at that point, to display the fact that I am the light of the world. Without being able to see properly, we get things badly wrong. I heard of an Australian cricketer who tried to pay for a 5.50 beer, didn't have his glasses on, and it went through as £55,000. You don't want that sort of thing to happen just because you can't see properly, but what we're being told is without Christ, we are blundering around in the dark as humanity. Kids, I don't know if you've ever found yourself, you've got up at the night and the lights are not on and it's all completely dark. Have you ever done that? And you walk around the house that you normally know, and you walk around your bedroom. When the light's on, you know where everything is, where the curtains are, the door and the light switch and everything. You try that in the dark. And it's like a penguin, it swims beautifully in water, trying to walk on land, isn't it? Just hopeless. You bash around, stub your toe. John is saying, it's a bit like that. We are doing the spiritual equivalent of blundering around in the dark without Christ coming into the world. Now, of course, you might say, without Jesus, we can do lots of things. And it's true. So think of the previous centuries before Jesus coming. You've had Greeks and Romans doing impressive things, massive advances in technology and learning and philosophy. But ultimately, the Bible says, until the wisdom of God comes in Jesus, we cannot know God. So 1 Corinthians 1:21 puts it like this: the world did not know God or could not know God through wisdom. In other words, through its own wisdom. Even people like Socrates, Plato, people like that who had great thoughts, but ultimately without the light of Christ, ultimately remain in darkness. We're thoroughly in the dark unless Christ comes into our world. Because only Jesus is the true light. So notice that language of verse 9, the true light. That means, yes, there are other lights. And in fact, there's other light referred to earlier. It alludes to creation in verses 2 and 3. It was all made through Jesus. And that's not a fake light, it's just a different light. It's material light. Jesus, though, is the true light. The light of the law that God gave to his people is a true and good light, but it's not the true light. It was limited in it, couldn't give light for salvation. Even our education in our world. We can have so much good coming from it, which we can give thanks for. But it's not the true light, so long as it remains without Christ. Interesting, isn't it, how many religions worship the sun? Many religions, if you look back, worship the sun. And yet, John has pointed out in verse 2 that Nigel read, all things were made through him. The sun was made through Jesus. So how can the sun be the true light? It's not to be worshipped. It's made by the one who is the true light. So because of Christ's coming, we need not remain in the darkness of ignorance. Someone's put it like this. Without revelation, only speculation. Without revelation, there's only speculation. In other words, we can have all sorts of opinions between ourselves about who we are and what the world is and why we're here and who God might be. We can have all sorts of opinions, but we're really just blundering around in the dark like we do at night in our room. We're just thrashing around in the dark. We're just speculating. No revelation, only speculation. But with revelation, that person goes on, there is clarification. With revelation, there is clarification. Well, about what? Have a look at our passage. There are two things that Jesus enlightens us, that John flags up right at the start of this gospel. They seem to be kind of a bit fighting against each other, but the first one is in verse 12. It's our relationship with God. That is revealed. That's starting to become clear. Verse 12, to all who receive this word, this light, this Jesus, as we know, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So through Jesus, there's an invitation to join the family of God. That becomes clear. Who we are, our identity becomes real. We have a place. We have relationships, extraordinary, deep relationships we could never have expected. Way beyond what our world would speculate about. That's one way, John says, that this light enlightens us. Second thing is in verse 14. It's our understanding of God, because it tells us that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So we've seen the glory of Christ, and in Christ we've seen the glory of God. Now that might, the reason I say those two things seem in opposition, how can you be in God's family and at the same time see him as being so glorious and so different and other than me? I can't even get close. Well, it's wonderfully because of second half of verse 14, because it goes on, we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace. And verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So that glory and that possibility of being part of his family is made possible by the grace of God, by him giving me what I don't deserve. And looking on at my sin, which is very real, and John will explain later on in the gospel, it makes me run away from the light and prefer the darkness. It's God's grace that means I can see his glory and become part of that. The carols pick up on this truth. Last night we sang, God rest ye merry gentlemen. Verse 3 said this. Fear not, then said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Saviour, the true and radiant light, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. This truth of Jesus being the true and radiant light, that is a truth that the carol there says can give us release from fear, can give us comfort instead of fear, tidings of comfort and joy. Are they tidings that you know, not just a fuzzy Christmas day feeling with presents under the tree, but a genuine freedom from Satan's power and are being brought into the glorious family of God. I know there are times when actually darkness seems to set in our lives. It doesn't feel like there's much light at all. Just have a look for a moment at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light and darkness are interesting things, aren't they? Because if you had some light and I had some darkness, who would win? The light would win, wouldn't it? If Abina, you had a torch, and Moses, you had a dark room, who would win? You would win. The light always dispels the darkness. It's not an equal contest. But later on in the gospel, Jesus saw the need to prepare his disciples for a very dark time, which would seem to overtake the light. And he said to them in chapter 12, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." It's the same word as in verse 5, the darkness has not overcome it. It will feel like there's a time ahead at the cross when he dies and all their hopes seem to be dashed, that darkness will completely overtake them. There was darkness there at the cross. Literally, there was darkness. And it seemed like the forces of darkness had won. But of course, this side of the cross, we now look at that and we can see a complete, unqualified victory at the cross of Jesus over darkness. So let me just remind you, particularly if you're here today and you are a Christian, you're trusting Christ, but you know times of darkness, just think for a moment. If darkness had not won at that point, if darkness didn't win the battle at that point, when the Son of God himself was nailed to a cross, then darkness certainly does not win now, when the Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Let me just repeat that. If darkness did not win then, when the Son of God was nailed to the cross, then darkness certainly does not win now, at any point, because the Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. So the Christian can indeed do what that song said. God, rest ye, merry gentlemen. Be at rest and be joyful. Fear not, let nothing you affright, because this day is born a Saviour, the true and radiant light. Well, this Christmas, we don't need to rely on speculation because we have revelation. Isn't that good? It's really worth thinking sometimes what life would be like without it. Imagine you did not have a Bible. God had not sent his Son into the world, as our text on the wall says. That we were left to ourselves to discover, to explore. Of course, we are. Scientifically, there's loads we do, but that doesn't answer a whole load of big questions that the Bible does. Let's give thanks that we're not left to speculation. We have revelation. We have the true light. And let me encourage you today and this week to be walking in that, gratefully giving thanks for it and rejoicing that we have it and we're not blundering around in the dark. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Father, on this day we hear more bad news of things that go on in our world. Suffering of people we might think deserve it, but certainly suffering of those we know do not deserve it any more than we do. We see darkness. And Father, we do feel that darkness as the disciples did in our own lives. Father, we pray that we would come to the Lord Jesus for light. Father, forgive us for going to other sources of light and thinking they will answer, they will provide us the revelation that we need. Father, we want to thank you so much that we're not living in speculation, but we have your revelation. We have the true light that has come into the world, and we pray that would really lighten our day and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.